Well, based on what Dave said about today, I think it would be in your best interest, as soon as you can, to get a copy of the 8:30 service. Something did happen. And my mind is so captivated by those thoughts, I really can't go very much different from there. So I'm not going to reteach that one. Couldn't if I tried. But we can use that scripture as a launching pad, okay? So turn back again to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And again, this 1 and 2 Timothy are, the, according to historians, Bible scholars who know these things, which I don't, they believe these were the last two letters that Paul wrote before he was executed, became a martyr for the gospel. Timothy was someone that he had personally led to the Lord. That's why he calls him his son. And Paul, in a way, is passing the mantle because he knows he's about to depart this earth. And so the things he's writing to Timothy, boy, you know, these are things that are intended to carry Timothy on even after Paul is gone. Now notice one of this verse here that says, it's 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." Notice, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Just for context's sake, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is somebody that knows what he's doing. But particularly verse 18. I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by what? By those prophecies, might war a good warfare. And again, I'm just going to touch on a few highlights from the 8:30 service to get our mind going down a certain way. Ultimately, everyone, if you got a Bible, kind of hold it up, just a point of contact. This is the most sure word of prophecy that there is. It's a miracle that you're holding there. These thoughts did not originate on this planet. Think what you're holding in your hand. The invisible, almighty, eternal God has managed, through the agency of the Holy Spirit and holy men of old, to get into language form His thoughts and what truth really is. See, we tend to think truth is what we see. Jesus said what truth is. Father, Thy Word is truth. This is the truth. There are universal prophecies, if you will, in this universe. When we say prophecy, let's just say, for context of today, words that God have said. These are words that God has spoken. Well, there's universal words like that for every member of the body. For example, doesn't your Bible say, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? Who can be saved? Whosoever. And right now you have friends and relatives, no doubt, that you're still contending for. They've heard the same word of prophecy concerning how to be saved that you have. They've heard the gospel message. Yet you heard that prophecy and you fought a good warfare. You believed it. You received it. You acted on it. And you have possessed the blessing that's in that promise, that's in that prophecy. They heard the same thing and chose not to believe it. And it is an active choice. You become accountable as soon as you hear it. There is no such thing as neutral. You choose to believe it or you choose to reject it. Okay? Now, we start off with the universal promises. Everybody can be saved. Everybody can be healed. Did He just bear His stripes for me? By His stripes we were healed. Did He take those stripes just so Gary could be healed? Or did He take those stripes so all could be healed? All right, so sickness is the same as salvation. He bore our sin on the cross. He bore our sickness on the cross. Well, what about our poverty? He only intends for Rudy to be blessed over there. Only Rudy. He just took Rudy's poverty. Not yours, just Rudy. Rudy's over there rejoicing. No. He took that poverty. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Now, we said a lot more about this in the 8:30 class. We're just laying some foundation. Now, those are the universal promises for everybody. But now see, God's calling and His calling for each of our lives, you're not going to like this part. You don't get to choose it. It's by election. He decides and you don't have any part in that. He chooses. And if you receive prophecies, yes sir, I have to say this part, not every yea, thus saith the Lord, is from the Lord. And that was even happening in Paul's day. You can tell that. One of those, right near the end of one of the letters, he says, now, despise not prophesyings. Hold fast that which is good. Why write that if there wasn't an opportunity for to get offended at these false prophecies to the point you just despise them all? I mean, there's a lot of denominations that at one time had the gifts of the Spirit in their services. There was prophecy and all kinds of things. But today, they outlaw it. Nobody's allowed to stand up and do that. Why? Well, they got burned by some false ones, and they said, well, the way to eliminate that, we're just not going to have any prophecy. Well, that's despising prophecy. You don't want to do that. Because God's... Hey, here's a clue. God is still alive. God is still speaking. And you can develop yourself to hear His voice directly. Like Dave, I'm just quoting what Dave says. Dave says, it's almost an insult now. I mean, not an insult, but he feels hurt or wounded that God has to speak to him in prophecy through somebody else. Because he's going, I know that I have developed my ability to hear Him. So if I'm not hearing it, it's because I'm blocking that. I've got the door closed or something in that area, and I'm not letting Him talk to me there. So God has to come knock, knock, knock through somebody else, see? But if it's from God and He can't get it through to you directly, that's why there's still prophets in the earth. And there's still prophecy. Now I'll tell you one more time. I do know a prophet, one. He's a real one. If you met him, you wouldn't even think he was a prophet. Trust me, he's a prophet. The day he comes to visit you is not the most pleasant day you're ever going to have. Prophets, as far as I can tell, have no mercy gift. They're not pastors at all. Their sole job is to come into you and, yeah, thus saith the Lord, do this, do that, change this, or die. I'm done, let's go have coffee. You remember that time that there was one minister who God told him to go tell another minister? Change these three areas in your life. And if you don't change them, in 12 months you'll be in your heavenly home. He didn't change them. 12 months later, he was gone to be with the Lord. That's a real prophet's ministry. Now, getting back to this though. Hopefully. Yes, sir. All of that is just to say this. Don't get to the place where you despise prophecies. You need prophecies. And what I mean by that is not necessarily somebody like you on the green line, although we encourage people to get on the green line. Not limited to that. But we're talking about the words that God says to you personally. He is alive, you have a calling, you have a place in the body, and He's not going to change His mind about it. Now, again, I'm just laying a foundation here. From where, kind of a launching pad from this morning. Timothy, there had been certain prophecies spoken over him that Paul was aware of. And he said, now Timothy, by these prophecies, you need to fight your warfare. By what God has already said to you, for your calling, Timothy, you need to fight your warfare. That means go back and study them. What do they say? sure that, what do y'all think? The enemy is just going to leave you alone and you're going to waltz in and possess these? No, the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop you. That's why he says, by these prophecies, war a good warfare. And here's what else. You know, sometimes you try that for a while, and at your present level of mortification, edification, transformation, you fail. I'm probably just talking about me now. Nobody else knows anything about that. You fail. And so, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even see them up there. You fail. And so, you know, you kind of bury that thing, whatever it was. The hope in you, maybe you carried it for years, a certain vision, something God called you to do, and you carry it for years. But eventually, for whatever reason, it just kind of dies. And you had a nice little funeral. You put it in a tomb. You rolled a stone over the front of it. You played some nice funeral music. Planted some flowers. Called your friends. Said, spoke some nice words over how it used to be. Then you wander around for about maybe months, maybe years. And then you say, you know, you start feeling that hunger for God again. So I'm going to start seeking God. Now, none of us ever says this part out loud, but what we're thinking is, He's probably got something different for me to do now. He's probably forgot all about that old thing. So you start seeking God, and finally you find Him, and you and the Lord hook up by the Holy Ghost, and it's like He takes you by the hand. It's like He takes you by the hand, and He begins to lead you. Where are we going, Lord? Just follow me. And you're seeking Him. I'm talking through the avenues of prayer and fasting, and the Lord's going to begin leading you back to His path, right? Trouble is, the path you're on starts looking familiar, like you've been there before. The first sound you hear is funeral music. You turn the corner and there's the flowers that you planted all that time ago in front of the tomb. And He's brought you right back to the very same place where you buried that vision. And He's saying, now here's the thing, He says. Notice Jesus didn't do this part for them. When it came to Lazarus, He didn't roll away the stone for him. He says, you have to roll away the stone. But if you're willing, see, that's the decision He's asking. See, He's not going to change His mind about what He's called you to do, about what He's called you to be. If you start seeking Him again, He's not got a new path for you. He's got the same path for you. And He's going to bring you right up to there again. Say, it's your choice. Now, you can go to heaven without rolling away the stone. Don't misunderstand me. We're talking about your calling. We're not talking about your salvation. He'll say, will you roll away the stone? If you will do what you can do, if you'll make that decision, Lord, I'm not going to keep this buried anymore. If you'll roll away the stone, He will speak life to that vision in you once more. He will say, come forth! Live again! And Tim added this part after the service, you know. Remember how Lazarus came? Lazarus came to the entrance, did he not? Stinking and wrapped in grave clothes. And here's the other thing that Jesus didn't do for him. Jesus didn't unwrap the grave clothes. He says, now, you have to unwrap that. And that is the message of transformation. How do you take those great... See, maybe you did fail. Okay, again, I'm trying to begin where we left off. The first group of Israelites failed when they came up to possess the land. Why? They were moved by the circumstances. They were moved by what they saw, what they heard. Everything they said in their report was factual. Everything in it was true. Their conclusion was all wrong. They compared what they saw with what God had said, and they believed what they saw. God said, this won't work. They failed. Can we say it that way? The vision died. They're not going to possess the land there. For 40 years, there's a reason for that 40-year period where we watched that old man, the group that came out of Egypt, the group that were born slaves. Does that sound like anybody you know? Born in bondage to sin and death. Born with a sin nature. Grew up only knowing sin and living in a fallen world. And then suddenly you get saved. And you're trying to possess the land. And you fail. There's a 40-year period there. What do we see happening during that 40 years? That old man that only knew slavery and bondage, he has to progressively, slowly, daily, die off. And at the same time, we see a new man, a new generation, someone who never knew bondage, someone who grew up every day seeing God provide in a land where nothing will grow, where God feeds them every day with manna, where God makes water come out of the rock, where there is no rain, there is no lakes. God makes water for them anyway. Makes the shoes grow with the feet. Causes their clothes not to wear out. A new man is growing up. It's called transformation. And when it came time, and notice God brings them right back to the same land again, not some different land. And the facts are exactly the same. The Amorites are still there. The sons of Anak are still there. The giants are still there. The fortified cities are still there. Everything is the same. But they're not the same. They have been changed. The grave clothes are off. Now they're looking at the same circumstances. And they're looking at what God has said. And they say, we're going to go with what God has said. Let us go up at once and possess this land. We're well able to take it. And these giants, these problems, they're bred for us. Shandai, my Hyundai. Glory to God. Now, that's good stuff. And if they hadn't have possessed it, and there had to be another 40 years, at the end of that 40 years, God's going to bring them back again. And He's going to bring them back again. And it's going to be the same with you. He has not changed His mind about His calling on your life.
Hallelujah.
I would still get the 8:30 because I had to leave a lot of things out. But that's pretty much where we finished, isn't it? Alright. Now, Tim recently shared an old prophecy that came through Pastor Dave back in 1996 that I've got a copy of here. And it has to do with a lot of things. But I'm going to read, if we have time, I may read all of it. I'm going to at least read portions. Now listen, when it's a true word from God, it's true eternally. When I read this, I'm going to purposely be very careful not to make eye contact with anybody. Because I already know this word is going to talk to everybody. Now, different levels for different people, where you're walking. But this word is just as alive today as it was in 1996. And before I get into the meat of it, I want to read you this one part. Now go ahead and turn. You thought we weren't going to read any verse. Well, we did read a verse, didn't we? Turn to Galatians chapter 2 just for a minute before I read this. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. Hallelujah. Now, you ready? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, who is that? That's the Jews. No, excuse me. That's the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. That the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. All right, so let's, in a nutshell here, he's saying now, God called me, Paul, to the Gentiles. And God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. God called Peter to take the gospel to the Jews. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, can you tell from there, Paul is not confused about his calling. He is called to the Gentiles. Peter is called to the Jews. That makes no sense to the natural mind. Who was it that was learned in all the matters of the law? Who was the scholar? Who was the one that knew the ins and the outs? Who was the one that was in training to be he was already a Pharisee and would probably, headed for to be a, what do you call him? A Sanhedrin, member of the Sanhedrin, which was the finest donkeys in the land were parked out in front of where they met. I mean, it was the Lexus of the day, okay? I mean, that was the pinnacle of the pinnacle. And if anybody, and the way they do it nowadays, you buy these books, how to find your calling, how do I find my calling? Well, you buy this book and you answer all these personality traits and you go through here, and at the end of it, my goodness, I'm a prophet, or I'm an apostle, or I'm a whatever, That is, God doesn't have nothing to do with any of that. That's human reasoning. Stop it. I mean, nobody. Now, who was it that God picked to send His gospel? We're talking life and death here. We're talking eternal life and death. God's looking at Peter and Paul. Now, who do I choose to go to these learned Jews? A smelly, uneducated fisherman. Because what they need is power, not more arguments. Peter would come into a city, raise one little girl from the dead, and the whole city would turn to God. He'd go to another city, do one miracle on this guy that was, I can't remember exactly what was wrong with him. Anyway, did a miracle on him, and it said two cities turned to God. God's looking at this. He's going, I know what works, and I know what doesn't work. Quit trying to figure out your calling and just pray out your calling. Quit trying to figure it out. Just pray it out. You cannot be something else if you pray, because the Holy Ghost is smarter than you are dumb. He will get you there. He's good at what He does. Who would ever choose Peter? In the natural, none of us. Human reasoning would not choose Peter, that smelly, uneducated fisherman, to take the gospel to these learned Jews. And he wouldn't take, people would say, well, it's a waste of all your education, Paul. You have all this learning. You have all this scholarship. You have PhD upon PhD. You have all of this. And he's going to take you to people that can't even read? Most of the Gentiles couldn't read. Some of them could, but the vast majority were unlearned, uneducated people. And it seems like a waste of all your natural abilities. God's not after your natural ability. Those people were perishing for a lack of knowledge. Glory to God. Just good stuff or what? Quit trying to figure out your calling. Just go pray it out. Just go pray it out. The giftings and calling of God are without repentance. That's why I say you can try for 15 years to run away from where you buried your calling. You start seeking Him again, going to bring you right back to that same place. You're going to roll away the stone, or you're not going to roll away the stone? That's why people, see, Dave has taught these same things. I'm not teaching you anything really that Dave hasn't taught. He's just a lot nicer than I am. And he has that humor. Now see, the way he has said it is like this. An impasse, is when you don't want to pray and you don't want to hear about prayer and you don't even want anybody talking about prayer in your presence. By now, prayer stinketh. See, we laugh at that. That's nice, you know. You know, we laugh. We say, he's talking about somebody else now. No, he's not. He just does it with such humor and such grace. But see, when your vision dies, it does stink to you. It's a stench in your nostrils. That's why I'm, now here's the way I say it. Why? That's why when people leave here, they kind of bad mouth prayer. They kind of bad mouth the message and sometimes the messengers. Because by now it stinketh to them. They've buried the thing. It's not alive anymore. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to talk about it. Let's do something else. And that's okay. You can go to heaven that way. But the way he said it to me was, okay, fine. See, there's, again, get the 8:30 tape. There's two areas that were, I'm going to just say me, not Sue.
There's, I'm with you, babe.
Yeah, she's with me, but it's really, it really is more my fault than her. There's three areas that God has called us to. Three things we're supposed to do in our life. I've only really concentrated on one of those, which is the teaching. Y'all can tell that, can't you? But there's two other areas where he has repeatedly, to us and through other people, talked to us about. And basically now he's going, what are you going to do about those other two areas? And my attitude is the same as another preacher I heard one time. Lord, I wasn't planning on doing anything about those two areas. And he's basically saying, well, okay, you can come to heaven like that. But if you don't do anything about those other two areas when you get here, I'm going to have to show you the people that aren't in heaven because you didn't obey me. I don't know about you. I have a hard time living with that. So Sue and I are actively going back and finding those prophecies. Now, when I say that, I don't mean just things that have come just through other people. What I'm calling anything that God has said to us, whether he said it to us directly, whether he said it to us through Dave, whether he said it to us through, it could be anybody. Like Dave says, it's true. Hey, I'll receive a word from a kid on a tricycle as long as it's God. But that's why that same one that says, despise not prophesying, says, hold fast that which is good. What does that mean? The real ones? You need to go through there. Make up your mind. Did God say that to you? Did he not say it to you? If it's not God, throw it away. If it is God, what are you doing not doing something about it? That's your land to possess. He can't possess it for you. God couldn't possess the land for Israel. See, that's what we really want. God, we're going to stand here on this side of the wilderness and watch while you possess the land for us. When you've driven out all the Hittites and the Amorites and you've got all the giants out and you've built us nice houses, by the way, then we'll come. We'll be happy to come then, Lord. You do it all. You do the fighting and then we'll come. Is that the way your Bible reads? Is that what he's telling Timothy? He says, no, by these prophecies, by these very prophecies, Timothy, you war a good warfare. Hallelujah. Let me read you the part of this out of this prophecy from 1996. I'm going to start in this one area here. It says, quote, came through Dave, August 1996. For it is by my election that I choose callings, saith the Lord, that I choose gifts. It is severally as I will. And I will from the foundations of the world. For many be called, but few are chosen. And those who are about their father's business, they are they who make themselves chosen. For they make themselves the servants, saith the Spirit of the Lord, and they are whom I exalt. You listening? Now, I'm purposely, especially now, not going to make eye contact with anybody. For how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And when you walked according to circumstances, were you in agreement with me? And when you fellowshiped with devils that fellowshiped with your flesh, were you in agreement with me? And when you fellowshiped with the problem, and the problem you magnified more than my glory, and more than my power, and more than my word, were we in agreement? No, saith the Spirit of the Lord. For benefit of the tape, I'm hiding my eyes so I don't make eye contact with anybody. And did you take the steps necessary to bring yourself into agreement with me? No. Not for many years you did not. For you walked in the state of double-mindedness. And even now, as you stand at the crossroads and these two paths are in front of you, choose which path you will walk on. Choose which path you desire to be found on. That path that you walked on, or that path that opens up to my fullness and my understanding and my power and my glory. You can walk the path that I set before you. You say you cannot, but I say that you can. Is anything too hard for me? Now, I could tell by the oh me's and the oh my's and the ouches that Word of God is just as much alive today as it was in 1996. And He's not going to change His mind about anything He said in there. Those times when you chose to be lukewarm, when you chose to go your way and you chose to separate yourself from those who walked my way. Why did I put you in the midst of these people? God just raised us all from the dead here. I put you in the midst of these people. Now listen to the whole thing he says here, because when I first read it, I thought he meant one thing. He means something else. I put you in the midst of these people so they could show you where you're missing it. Not the way you think. Listen to the rest of it. So why do you let your emotions accuse this one and accuse that one? And why do you let your emotions dictate what you will do and what you will not do? Is any person larger than the anointing that I have called you to walk in? I'd go to that prayer center and I'd pray, it's those people. They just offend me. So you're going to let a person be bigger than His anointing and His calling on your life? Sue and I were reading this one-liners thing, some funny thing. Well, one of them that stood out to me. Whoever angers you controls you. Is that a good one? How about whoever offends you? If you take the offense, they control you. That's what he's talking about. Why do you let your emotions towards... Somebody's not getting it. This line here where it says, I put you in the midst of these people so they could show you where you're missing it. Somebody is even taking offense at that statement. It's like, oh, you sent me here so they could straighten me out. No, he put you in the midst of a bunch of unmortified people to see how you handle offenses. That's what he says. Now, he purposely picked a bunch of folks that's a mess to see if you could love us anyway. Because nobody's trying to hurt you. And if you're getting hurt and wounded and run off here, what are you going to do if he sends you to Baghdad? Oh, my Lord. Let me read that last one again. Why do you let your emotions towards that person dictate your relationship with me? Whew. Gird yourself up and be strong and choose the path that I have chosen for you. And you will see all that I promised you, says the Spirit of the Lord. Roll away the stone. Choose. Then you will see the promise. It has to be possessed and it's your choice. God didn't send you here not to do the message. He didn't send you here to do the message the first year or two and then stop. Should I go on or is that enough? What was that? Kill us all. He said, kill us all. I'm going, Jesus, raise us all. I'm getting killed here too, you know. I'm getting killed here too. I've already done my suffering. I got to read this before I come out here, you know. For I would say to you that where you are walking, you came to a place of accountability. And he that has only can more be given. But in that place of accountability, he that has not, it shall be taken from him even that which he has. And at this point in your walk, says the Spirit of the Lord, you choose the wrong fork in the path and you'll begin to lose, not gain. For in that you will have handed the enemy the authority that he needs. Another person says, I cannot. And I say that you could, but you say again, I cannot. And I said that you could. And you cannot, says the Spirit of the Lord, only because you choose not to spend time with me, where I would make the adjustments in you where you could. Is that not the message? The first group couldn't. Not because the facts were bigger, not because the problems were bigger. They didn't have sufficient capacity to believe what God said. So God took the whole nation like a person, and for 40 years He molds them and changes them from people that cannot believe to a people that can believe. Now he says the same thing another way. You cannot, says the Lord, only because you choose not to spend time with me where I could make the adjustments in you where you could. Say no longer that you are not responsible for where you walk. You are responsible. For you chose not. You chose not to fellowship with me that I might change that which is in you from cannot to can. So therefore you have become accountable, saith the Lord. And you can because you know how to fellowship with me that you might be able to do what I have told you to do. Therefore you are accountable. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. And he's not through yet. I know he's the only... Why do you run and run and run? Where would you go? my word says, there is nowhere that you can hide that I will not find you. And know this, I am under obligation to those who have set themselves into intercession for you. I'm under obligation to them. So where are you going to hide from me that I will not find you? Says the Spirit of grace. Therefore run. Go ahead, run. Your life shall be miserable. For there will never be a time that you'll be at peace with sin or at peace with your conscience. Early on, I heard a minister say this, and I found it to be true. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is not sinners. It is backslidden Christians. Or you could even say it this way, not backslidden necessarily into sin, but they have buried their vision and they're just home Christians now, in the sense of, we're just trying to go to heaven now. I've buried my vision, what you call me to do. I'm not trying to possess that anymore. I just want to go to heaven now. You're miserable like that. Because you've got enough God in you, you can't really enjoy the world. So as long as you're out there trying to enjoy life, there's always that hole on the inside, because there's a calling that can only be filled by you walking in what He's called you to be. Going to be miserable. That's what He says here. Your conscience is always, always in the back. A friend of mine, a great friend that I love dearly, a pastor, he says, Gary, I've had so many opportunities to just give up and quit. I mean, these people, they this and they that. And he says, sometimes I just want to say, that's it, Jesus, I'm just throwing in the towel. I'm not doing this anymore. And he says, but there's one reason why I can't. And I said, what is it? He said, it's that Abba. Abba? What do you mean Abba? He says, I try and walk away, but if I listen at all on the inside, there's something in me still reaching up, crying, Daddy, Daddy, I can't walk away from you. And that's why you're miserable, when you're not actively pursuing what God has for you. Because there's on the inside, you've got that nature of Christ that only wants the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. That's Abba. Not my will, thine be done. Hallelujah. Oh my. I'm hiding again. Hiding my eyes. Who are you, says the Spirit of the Lord, to throw your hands up in surrender? Who are you to back down from such circumstances? Think that you stand alone? Think not that you understand the history of those who have went before you? Who gave you a license to stop? Who told you that you could surrender under such circumstances? Know those who walked before you, for my hand was upon them, and they had no more or no less to walk in my presence by. But my glory was upon them. As they surrendered to me, I surrendered to them. Who are you to throw your hands up in such trivial circumstances and surrender as though you have been defeated without heaven behind you? Pick yourself up and be strong. And I will show myself strong. Who do you think you are to surrender under such minor circumstances? Says the Spirit of the Lord. For is not your heart lifted up and exalted in my presence? Is not your heart encouraged and lifted up when my Spirit speaks? Are you not edified and built up in great hope? And in this you know that it is from me, or it is from the flesh. One more paragraph. Now this is going to be a hard one. Actually, this is the first paragraph, and I was going to skip over it. But I was asking permission the whole time, and I'm not getting it. So, and the reason this is a hard one, especially if you've been depressed or if you've been defeated for a long time, when you've been hurting for a long time, and see, what we want is for Jesus to come and pet us. And I can tell a lot of false prophecy when I hear that kind of thing going on. Because Jesus doesn't pet your unbelief. You'll never find Him saying, "That's all right, boys. I know you've been trying to believe. I know. Yes, poor little you." You don't ever find Him talking like that to anybody. What you will find is, "How is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have such small faith?" That's the way He talks. Now listen to this one. Give praises to His name, all ye people. Give praises to His name, He that dwelleth on high. Worship Him and exalt Him and glorify Him and give praises to His name, He that dwells on high. For you shall see Him in the high places, not in the low places, but in the high places. Leave where you are and come where I am. For where I am, you can be also. I dwell in the high places, and is there anything too hard for me? I am He that lifts you up. And I will lift you up into heavenly places that you might fellowship with me and realize your inheritance. For it is, around here we tend to think that worship is a new limb on the tree. 1996. For it is through worship that you will understand many things. For have I not called you to be seated in heavenly places with me? Is this not your right? Is this not your position? Therefore worship me, for I am He that dwells in the high places, saith the Lord. For surely that which I speak shall come to pass. For it is not in defeat, and it is not in the low places. No, in those places of defeat and those places of depression, that is where the enemy operates. Did you hear that line? But I operate in the high places of joy and peace and glory. Now this is what people don't want to believe. And you can leave where you are. Come where I am. At any time, says the Spirit of peace. Anytime, for I am He that dwelleth in the praises of His people. Now He told you how to leave depression right there. How did He say do it? Praise Him! When nothing in you wants to, when you're depressed, when you're thinking thoughts of suicide, can I get real? When you're thinking about the bottle of pills in the medicine cabinet, when everything is over, nobody likes you, and you're depressed, and the last thing you want to think about is prayer or the message or your calling. Praise Him, He says. It's your choice. Praise Him or stay there and continue fellowshipping with devils. He is not patting your unbelief. And any prophet that says he is a liar and sent from the enemy to defeat you. We're coming into a new time. The real Jesus is going to emerge, and He's not like a lot of you think He is. Hallelujah! He is the shepherd. He loves you. He is tender and mild. He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He has not come to pet your unbelief and leave you where you are. He says, I'm sailing this ship. There's only one captain. You want to go with me? Get on board. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we're right at, I'm getting the white hanky all over the place. For those of you that's new, that means preach it, white boy. Preach it. You're preaching good. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now I hope these kind of, boy, it's right at 12. Isn't he something? It's right at 12. Now this is not a Graceline service. Although we're going to give opportunity for prayer. This is a decision line service. Not really a line. It's just time to make a decision. That vision where He's called you, that vision that He called you to, you think He's changed His mind? Okay? And again, let me go here to this side. Do you think He's changed His mind? I'm not picking on anybody. You start seeking Him. I hope every one of you hears funeral music this week. You know what I mean by that? Where He's going to bring you right back to the tomb where you buried your vision, where you buried that calling, where you buried that hope, where you decided to quit. You didn't really consciously do it, but by your actions you did it. And you quit prayer for the most part. You quit fasting. You chose to give up. I hope we all hear funeral music. Seeking Him. Come right back up to that tomb. I can just see Him kicking those flowers out of the way. He's looking at you now. And He's saying, it's up to you. If you'll roll away the stone, I'll speak life to that vision again. You may have to spend some time unwrapping the grave clothes. But Lazarus will live again. What I called you to do, you can still do. Amen? Father, I don't know how to end a service like this. Father, I just pray for all of us, Lord, me too, that this message doesn't leave us. Father, I pray that it penetrates. Father, maybe this part. Father, help us all remember that there's a reason for You calling us to do what You call us to do. There's eternal rewards involved, and there's eternal souls involved, the lives of people that will be saved or changed because of our callings. Father, we really have no right. Like You said here, we don't have a right to lay it down. We're bought. We're purchased. We're owned. We have no right to say no to You. You'll let us, but we have no right to. Father, I believe every person in here would agree with me right now. If you agree with rolling away the stone, let's tell Him we're going to do that. Raise your hand. Raise your hand to heaven. Say, Father, I'm making a decision. I'm rolling away the stone today. Father, I want Your path. And Your path only for my life. Whatever is required, I'm willing to do it. Lord, speak life to that vision again. Speak life to hope again. Cause my life to bring glory to Your kingdom. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We stand here.
Everybody stand with us.